God bless you all. George is right. When the Spirit of the Lord just kind of descends, it messes you up. I'm sitting there saying, Lord, how am I supposed to get up there now? I'm like all messed up right now. But it's because of him, and it's because he's good. Thank you, God. Before I start, I just want to say a quick prayer. Lord, I come before you in this moment, and I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share your word with your children. Father, it has spoken deeply to my life. And in the same way that it has ministered to me, Father God, I know that you will minister to your children today. Because I know that you've been preparing them for this moment, Father God. And so I pray, Father God, that as I speak, Father God, that I would speak under your authority and under your anointing, Father God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you are doing, Lord God. Thank you, God, for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you shall do, Lord God. These things I pray in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. How many can say amen? God is good. Today, I'm going to be speaking under the theme, brokenness, the path to obedience. I don't know about you, but God has been speaking since the moment that service has started and just confirming what it is that he wants to share with each and every one of us today. My key verse for today is located in the book of Matthew chapter 11. And I'll be reading verses 28 and 29. Thank you, God. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and verses 29. And the word of the Lord reads as follows. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We have never had to work very hard to find God in the good times. When the world and everything is flowing quite the way that it should, it's never hard for us to see God in the good times. We see him in the blue skies when we walk outside. I always tell my girls, look at the sky. It's so blue and there's no cloud in sight. Look at God's creation, right? You see him in the blue skies. You see him when you hear the birds singing, right? We feel him when the gentle breeze comes along and you're sitting under a nice shaded tree. And we see him in a father's hug and a mother's hug. We see him when we attend weddings. I don't know about you, but I attend the wedding and the first thing that I think about is Jesus is coming for me and that's going to be me one day. I'm just a mush that way. I see him when I go to weddings. We see him at the birth of a child, right? We see him when we get that bonus check at work, right? Or when we find them $20 on the floor and nobody's there to claim it. When we see him, we say, God is good. When everything's going just right, we say, God, thank you. I see you. I thank you for your presence and for your provision. But what about when times are hard? When things aren't going quite the way that we had hoped for, the way that we planned? When the finances are not quite where they're supposed to be and the bills are packed, stacking up, and you find yourself in situations where you're having to choose between what you're going to put on the table and paying your rent? What do we see when our families rise up against us or when we lose our jobs? When sickness comes knocking on our doors, when adversity comes at you wave after wave, when discouragement creeps up into our lives and anxiety keeps you up at night, what do we see? I often find that sometimes we have a hard time admitting that something's wrong. Or sometimes we have a hard time saying, I'm not doing good right now. It's almost like as if it wasn't an option for us to admit that something is wrong. It's not something that comes easy to us to be able to admit that things are not going well right now. And we rarely give ourselves permission to say, you know what? Things are really bad right now and I need help. We don't open up about how we feel or the things that we're struggling with. And we have this tendency to bottle it all up inside, right? It's almost like a defense mechanism. We self-protect by pretending that things are okay. But are we really protecting ourselves? Are we really protecting ourselves? We have this way of coming to church with this, it's all good facade, right? But then we go home and our minds are racing. Our emotions, they're scattered. And sometimes we feel like we're just barely holding on to things. And we're convinced ourselves that denial is easier to deal with than the reality that I'm living with. And we end up falling back into unhealthy coping mechanisms. From drinking, to smoking, to taking drugs, to binge eating, and to even binge watching shows on Hulu and Netflix. I'ma go there. It's a coping mechanism. Anything to just make me forget for a little while the reality that I live. Anything that'll take the edge off. I'm going to share something with you, only because I believe that teachers and preachers, we need to be transparent. Because sometimes we have a tendency to put, you know, our leaders and our pastors in such a high pedestal that when something happens, they're afraid to say anything because of what the people are going to think. But we need to be transparent with one another. So I want to share with you, you know, I recently, just very recently, went through a moment of discouragement and depression. And during that time, I had been coming here week after week, worshiping on this altar. But I was worshiping from a place of sadness, a place of anxiety, and a place of worry. And it's hard because we don't always come to the Lord in a state of, I live in victory, you know? Sometimes our feelings get the best of us, right? And I was really upset with myself because I felt that over the last 5 years, I had worked really hard to let Holy Spirit work in my heart and in my mind to kind of help me through coping with, you know, with when the times get hard and when anxiety settles in. And I felt that, you know, he had been healing me, and unknowingly, I fell back into my old coping mechanisms. And I was really, really disappointed with myself because I said, how could I let this happen to me again? But the difference between the Naida that I am today versus the Naida that I was 5 years ago is that today I know that God meets me in the place where I am. I know that he meets me in the place where I am. In the place of sadness and in the place of joy, he meets me there. And so I thank God for the spiritual friends and the leaders that I've gained here in my time at ECC, because God knew exactly what Naida and Danny and the Walker family needed when we came here. He knew exactly what we needed, because during that time, during that moment where I was going through my discouragement and through this time of depression, the Lord kept moving a couple of my sisters in Christ. He kept just moving them in such a way that they knew they had to pray for me, and they knew they had to pray with me. They just knew it, because that's how the Lord works. Because he loves you. He works that way. That when you can't find him yourself, let me tell you something. He will move those that are close to you, that he has placed there with you, to know something's wrong with her and I need you to reach out to my daughter for me. And that's what was happening. I remember that God kept using them, and he kept using one of them specifically to remind me, if he did it before, he will do it again. If he did it before, he will do it again. And I remember her one day asking me after service, how are you? And for the first time ever, I decided that I wasn't going to do my usual, I'm okay. I'm good. That's what we do. I'm okay. I'm good. For the first time, I said, I'm going to respond to her in truth. And I responded, I'm struggling and I'm depressed. And her face was like, whoa, I didn't expect that. I'm struggling and I'm depressed. And I remember her telling me, I remember me telling her, actually, I know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called by his promise. I know that God will never leave me and that he'll never forsake me. I know that God loves me and that I should trust in his name and that I should rest in his presence and that I should rest on his promises, but I can't shake this feeling like everything is falling apart. How am I supposed to get everything that I know here way down into my anxious heart? And I found myself asking God, where are you? But the beautiful thing of it all is that he graciously kept answering me, I'm here. If I did it before, I will do it again. Guys, I want you to know that in the midst of it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, when we celebrate, we can find the Lord. When we're suffering, we can find the Lord. God can be found when you're transitioning, just as he can be found when your life is at a complete standstill. God can be found. And in this time, Jesus reminded me of the verses in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. As the Holy Spirit brought those verses to my mind, I realized that it's in our time of brokenness that Jesus makes an open invitation through three beautiful commands. And the three commands that he points out in these verses is where I kind of want to dwell today. It's what I want to bring you today. How you respond to his open invitation, it's totally up to you. It is totally up to you how you're going to respond to his invitation. But I need you to know that how you respond to his invitation is ultimately going to determine how you will respond to all of life's situations. That's a big one. It's up to you, but know that how you respond to his invitation will determine how everything else flows in life and how you will cope with life when life decides to throw you its curveballs. So the first point that I have for you today is that Jesus invites you today to come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. In other words, come to me with your joys, come to me with your troubles. Come to me with the desires and the anxieties of your heart. Come to me with your successes and come to me with your downfalls. Come to me with the sin of your human nature. Come to me with your flawed and limited understanding. We're invited to come to him with everything that we are. You see, we think that sometimes we have this mentality that I can't come to the Lord until I get myself together. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying he wants you to come to him with all that you are, just as you are. We're invited to come to him with all that we are and with all that we have. With the good, he wants to see you with the good. He'll see you with the bad and he'll see you with the ugly. Jesus wants you to know that you have spent, this is what if he told me this, he's sharing this with you too. You have spent far too much time trying to make it on your own. Trying to survive in your own strength and trying to survive in your own understanding. And on our own, guess what? We are not enough. On our own and in our own understanding, guess what? It's flawed and it is limited. He wants us to come to him with our sins and with our shortcomings because there's no other remedy for our sins and our shortcomings if it isn't through him. The question is, how are we going to respond to his invitation to come? Are we going to choose obedience? Because it's the only, through obedience, it's the only way to find him. It's the only way to find him. The only true freedom, the only true peace, and the only true rest comes through obeying Christ's invitation to come. Jesus understands that our understanding is imperfect, that our understanding is limited. He knows that our strength may not be perfect, but I need you to know that his understanding is limitless and his strength is made perfect when I'm weak. It's in Jesus that we find our hope. It's in Jesus that we find our strength. It's in Jesus that we find forgiveness of our sins. I recently spoke with one of my sisters in Christ who told me, you know what? Me and my family have been struggling for so long. And I finally realized that the problem is that we forgot to make Jesus the center of it all. We've chosen to take family prayer a priority, and we've chosen to seek the Lord by reading his word. And today, I can tell you that I feel a peace that I haven't felt in a long time. You see, even though my sister in Christ is still going through the struggle, choosing to obey Jesus' invitation to come has allowed her to see her situation from a different perspective. It's allowed her to see her situation from a heavenly perspective, a perspective that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, versus a human perspective that says, I'm drowning and I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus' invitation to come, it isn't a guarantee that what you're going through or the problems that you have are going to disappear. That's not what he's telling us. What Jesus is saying is, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. How wonderful is it to know that come hell or high water, I can experience the rest and the peace of God. Jesus says, I will free you from your racing thoughts that don't allow you to sleep at night. I will free you from your anxious heart, and I will give you rest and relief from the heaviness of life. I'll give you my peace, which is a peace that transcends all understanding, and a peace that guards your heart and your mind. And if that isn't enough, Jesus says, I will give you the presence of my Holy Spirit, so that you will always know that I am with you and that I will never forsake you. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that according to Galatians 5:25, he will lead us and guard us in life. You don't have to do life on your own, because today Jesus gives you the invitation to come to him, and he will give you the rest that you need. The second point is take. Jesus is inviting you to take. What does he want you to take? He says, take my yoke upon you. And as I was reading this, it was hard for me to get an understanding of what Jesus was trying to say here, because, and what the significance of a yoke is. You see, we're city folk. We're city people. So unless you've grown up on a farm or in the suburbs, or you live in a place where you need animals to work the land, you're not fully going to get this the context here. It's hard to visualize and understand what Jesus is telling us here. So I had to go and study what a yoke is. And what I found is that a yoke is this large wooden beam, heavy wooden beam, that's used to govern an animal by taking two of them and linking them together. Specifically, the animal that they use to yoke is an oxen, because of how big and how strong they are. The purpose of the yoke for linking these two animals together and yoking them together is to increase the strength. Is to increase the strength so that the farmer has access to more strength in what they're pulling and what they're plowing. The yoke also makes the two oxen highly effective, which is interesting. It makes them effective at what they're conditioned to do. Oxen have very difficult work. They're expected to work long hours a day, carrying a heavy yoke that binds them. They are forced to work together with other oxen as one combined force, and they're expected to work until the job is complete. They know the work is heavy, which is plowing and pulling, and they do this all day long, day after day, over and over and over again. Guys, does that sound familiar to you? That sounds like me. All of us get up every day to repeat the same thing over and over and over every day. Some of us are doing exactly what's expected of us, and we've been doing it for a really long time. We've been so conditioned to perform and to continue performing until the work is done. And the thing is that in most cases, we're highly effective at what we're doing. But the problem is that we're worn out. It feels like there's no end in sight. It feels like the journey that we're on, it hasn't been a quick journey. It hasn't been a short journey either. And it hasn't been an easy one. And as far as you know, there's no end anywhere near. I look to the day of retirement. I tell my husband every day, man, I wish I can retire, but it's nowhere near. I still got a ways to go. Right? It feels like there's no end in sight. It's been hard, it's been long, it's been exhausting, and you feel like you haven't been able to catch a break. Guys, we sound a lot like this oxen that's being described in the Bible. Heavily burdened by a yoke that we bear over our shoulders, worn out from the heaviness of life. So I find it interesting that Jesus would tell everybody, would tell us who are weary, right? He would tell those who are already weary and weak with heavy burdens to pick up another load, to pick up another burden. We're already heavy, burdened, and you're asking us to pick up another burden. And then suddenly, as I'm studying this, it hits me. I realize that we have a tendency to focus so much on the heavy burden of the yoke that we're lugging around every day, right? That we focus on that so much that we neglect to realize or to focus on the purpose of the yoke. Its purpose was to link two oxen together. Linking them together made them, number one, inseparable. And number two, it increased their strength. Here's the thing about the yoke. The yoke, it was designed to bring two oxen together for greater strength. So its purpose is to increase strength. So my question to you today is, what's causing you to be weary and heavy burdened? If its purpose is to increase the strength, then why are we weak and why are we weary? It's the fact that the yoke that you're presently carrying is meant to be shared. It's meant to be shared, yet you're bearing it on your own. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened. And then he says, it's almost as if he's saying, enough is enough. Put down the yoke that you've been attempting to carry on your own, because what you've been doing on your own isn't working. It's heavy. It's wearing you out. So why don't you just put it down and take my yoke instead? Guys, I want you to understand something, that Jesus did not say, let me place my yoke upon you. He's asking you to deliberately and intentionally take it. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you take my yoke upon yourself, then I'm promising to come alongside you. I'm promising to join you. He isn't saying, take my yoke and I'll make all your worries and problems disappear. That's not what he's saying. What he is telling you here is, I'll come alongside you and we'll do this together. He's asking you to be yoked with him in life. He's asking you to be yoked with him in ministry. He is asking you to be yoked with him in business and in personal affairs. He's asking you to be yoked with him in every aspect of your life. The same way that two oxen together are better and stronger, Jesus is telling you, with me, the journey will be easier to bear. He's saying, with me, the load will be lighter. He's telling you, with me, together we are unstoppable. With me, you will have the strength that you need to press on. Because his strength, once again, it is made perfect in our weakness. It's not your strength that's made perfect. It is his strength that is made purpose in our time of weakness. He will give us the strength to deal with life's difficulties and afflictions. He will give us the strength to deal with the things that we have to bear. He will give us the strength to be able to continue forward in this life. Jesus says, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that he offers, it's rewarding. It's rewarding. The yoke he offers brings satisfaction, and it brings satisfaction to the soul and rest. Jesus will never force you to take his yoke upon yourself, but today he lovingly invites you to take it upon yourself. He invites you to be intentional and to be deliberate, for Christ has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. We do not need to carry the burden of worry, because according to Psalms chapter 68, verse 19 and 20, the Lord God hears our burdens daily because he is a God who saves. We do not have to bear the burden of failure, because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that in all things, that includes your failures as well as your achievement, God works it all together for the good of those who loved him and are called by his purpose. We don't have to bear the burden of sin. We don't have to bear the burden of sin, because the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Isaiah takes it a step even further in chapter 43, and he says that he blots out our transgressions and remembers our sin no more. We remember it, but he doesn't. He blots it out and remembers it no more. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The third invitation that Jesus makes to you today is to learn. He's invited us to come. He's invited us to take. And now he invites us to learn. What does he want us to? He says, learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart. Now, I believe that each and every one of us, we have our own way on how we deal with the ups and downs of life. We have our way. And I also think that more often than not, we have a tendency to miss the mark when it comes to dealing with the curveballs that life throws us. When Jesus says, learn from me, I believe that it is a call for us to pay close attention to the importance of his order of doing things. You see, there's our way of doing things, and then there's Jesus' way of doing things. In other words, there's no taking his yoke if we first don't come. And there's no learning from him until we've taken his yoke. So there's an order to how things need to happen. So when Jesus says, learn from me, I read this in the scripture, I have to ask, Lord, what is it that we most need to learn? I believe that the answer lies in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I believe that the Lord wants us to understand that daily we are being transformed into his image. Guys, if I were to stand here today and tell you that I'm the same old Nye that I was 5 years ago, then I'm sorry to tell you, there's a problem. There's a problem. I should be bigger, I should be stronger, and this should be a better version of who I was 5 years ago. There should be a progressive changing that's happening within us daily. A change that brings us closer to Jesus. A progressive transformation that makes us look more and more like our Creator. Jesus says, learn from me. And then he proceeds to give us some vital information about himself. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. I like the way the New King James Version says it. It says, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. Why would being gentle and lowly of heart be important? Why does Jesus specifically give us these two characteristics about himself as an example for us to live by? I, of course, had to go to the dictionary, because if you're going to understand the words, then you got to understand their definition, right? So I go to the dictionary just to get a better understanding, and I want to share with you what I found. I found that another word for gentle is meekness. Meekness. And the word meekness means to be calm, to be patient, to be submissive. I also found that submissive is the opposite of self-will and self-assertiveness. And I found that another word for submissive is obedient. Obedient. So Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle. It's as if he's saying, learn from me because I am meek. Learn from me because I'm submissive. Learn from me because I am obedient. I do not impose my own self-will, but instead I yield my will to the will of my Father. I love that. Then Jesus says, learn from me, for I am lowly of heart. So I go to the dictionary. Another word for lowly is humble. And humble means to be modest, not proud. Not proud. Being humble is the opposite of being prideful. And some of you might argue with me and say, well, I'm not prideful, I'm just confident. I'm not prideful, I'm just confident. Guys, I need you to know that there is a fine line between self-confidence and being prideful. Satan would love nothing more than to blind us in our own pride. As a matter of fact, we're living in a day and age where society is blinded by their own pride. And Satan would love nothing more than to keep us preoccupied with our own personal efforts to protect our pride and our self-esteem. We need to know that our greatest strength and our surest success comes through humility and dependence on God. There is nothing wrong with being confident. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, confidence, I believe, is one of the greatest blessings that anyone can have. And yet so many of us lack it. It's the greatest blessing any of us can have, and yet so many of us lack it. And there are so many of us guilty of advertising a false confidence for the sake of stroking our egos and our pride. I'm going to get into that for a second. There's so many of us guilty of exhibiting false confidence. What do I mean? It's the reason why social media is filled with so many beauty tutorials and beauty selfies and photos that portray the most perfect version of you, the most perfect version of your family, the most perfect version of your home and material possessions. It's the mentality that says it's all about how I look, what I've done, what I can do, how I spend my hard-earned money. We want people to believe that we're confident and we don't need to depend on anybody or anybody but myself. I don't have to depend on anything or anybody but myself. It's all about me, myself, and I. And just like that, without even knowing it, pride has taken up its residence in our hearts. And where pride abounds, obedience lacks. Because pride is self-absorbent and self-assertive, while obedience is self-sacrificial. Do you guys realize that there is so much scripture that tells us that we should be so down deep into humility that we should strip away our pride and that we should strip away our vanity and our materialism, that we should not set our hearts on the things that are above and not on the earthly things. There's so much the Bible has to say about it. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 takes it a step further, and he says, do not store up treasures here on earth where moths can eat them away, where the rust destroys them, where thieves can come in and steal. But instead store up treasures where? In heavenly places, in heaven. Right? Where the moth can't eat it, where rust can't destroy it, and where thieves can't steal it, can't come in and steal. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly of heart. The appeal of Jesus to us mirrors his role in our salvation. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:8, that Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. He humbles himself by submitting to the will of his Father to the point of death on a cross. Even though his Father's will may have been disagreeable to the flesh. Because who wants to die a horrible death? Even though the Father's will may have been disagreeable to the flesh, and we know it was disagreeable. I'm going to tell you why. Because in Matthew 26, we see a Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before crucifixion. And what we see is an extremely distressed and troubled Jesus. How easy is it for us when we are under extreme distress and trouble for us to think about what we feel is best for us in that moment? How easy is it for us to allow pride to rear its ugly face in the midst of adversity? Our flesh rarely thinks about God's will. Instead, it always seeks to put itself first. Jesus says, my soul. We see a Jesus that's there and he's troubled and distressed. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. He urges his disciples. He says, stay here and keep watch with me. In other words, he says, stay here and pray for me. Stay here and pray with me. Jesus falls to his face to the ground and he begins to pray. And as he prays, he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, not my flesh, not my pride, but let your will be done in my life, in my family, in my finances, in my health, in my personal affairs, in my ministry, and in every aspect of my life. Let your will be done. The only way for us to overcome pride is when we sit there in his presence and say, not my will. Let yours be done. Jesus's behavior showed that he was submissive and that he was obedient to the will of God. It showed us that he was meek and that he was humble in spirit. If I'm going to come and if I'm going to take, then I must learn to mirror Jesus. I must learn to mirror his life, to mirror his actions of obedience and of submissiveness to his Father. God uses our pain and our brokenness as a megaphone for an otherwise dull ear. God, he uses our pain as a megaphone for an ear that's become dull. Jesus, he offers us an invitation today. He offers us the path towards obedience. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn from me. So how, once again, will we respond to this invitation? And my final point to conclude is that true rest is found only in Jesus. There's no amount of vacations that you can take. There's no amount of watching TV that you can do. There's no amount of binge eating that we can do that is going to find, that's going to give us the rest that we need. True rest can only be found in Jesus. God wants us to succeed. He wants to be the one that makes it possible. We can never be sure of where we are heading in life. We can never be sure of what the future holds for us. But the one thing that I know is that we need the Lord's guidance. We need his example. We need to desperately depend on him. Because the Bible says in Psalms 37:23 that the Lord directs the steps of the godly. And he delights in every detail of their lives. Do you know that God takes great delight in every detail of your life? Thank you, God. Even when we devise our own way in our own hearts, because you know what? We like to control things sometimes. And even though we may be on the right path, sometimes we think that, you know, we can devise our own way. And here comes God with his rod and he guides us and he puts us back into his step. He directs our lives. And through his direction, it's that we gain wisdom. Through his direction is that we gain strength. Through his direction is that we learn to be who we are in him. We learn more about ourselves through his character. And in return, we learn more of who he is. Through his direction, we find rest and we find peace for our minds and for our soul. We don't have to depend on ourselves to navigate through this life. It's his will. It's the will of the Lord for us to succeed on every level. And Jesus is here today and he extends a personal invitation to each of us. Maybe you're here today and you're telling yourselves, I'm here and this sounds a lot like what I've been going through. Jesus is telling you, come, take, and learn. Or maybe you've never experienced the Lord or you've never accepted him as your personal savior, but the preacher lady sure seems to be talking about my life today. Then I'm here to let you know that Jesus is extending an invitation to you to come, to take, and to learn. He wants you to come with all your failures, with all your successes. He wants to meet you in the place that you are. Whether it's a place of success, Jesus longs to meet you there. If it's a place of financial distress, he longs to meet you there. If it's a place of sadness and depression and worry, which are contrary to faith, he says, I will meet you there in the place where you are. He extends that invitation to you today. He wants you to know that he wants to come alongside you. So he wants you to take up his yoke so that he can come alongside you. And so that together we are better. We are stronger. He's promising to give you the strength that you need to make it. Strength that you didn't think you could have. He's promising to give that to you today. And he invites you to learn from him. To practice obedience and to yield your will to the will of the Father. To humble yourself and to not allow pride to blindsight you. Jesus invites you all to come and rest in his presence. He did it this morning just for a moment there while we were worshiping. And I could feel it and I said, Lord, you're bringing rest to your people. And that's what he wants. He's inviting you into that. A spirit of rest. A spirit of knowing that it's all going to be okay because I've got you, Lord. As long as I've got you, it'll all be okay. So with that being said, I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the front. And we're going to open this altar. We're here today to help one another, to pray for one another. And if you came to this place today feeling like, you know what, I'm just about to throw in the towel, then this altar is for you. This altar call is for you. I urge you, don't leave here today. Don't let pride allow you to leave this place without receiving what the Lord wants to give you today, which is his rest and his peace and the assurance that everything is going to be okay because together we are better.
Oh, we worship you, Jesus.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.